In Acts 15:1, it said, some of the men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless if you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, this prompted them to go back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas said, you know, we better get this thing settled pretty quickly. If you have brethren from Judea coming up here saying that, we want to make sure that that's not being messed up down in Jerusalem. And so they head off there, and the decision was rendered, and a letter was sent back because they met for the Jerusalem conference. And this is what the letter said that they were sent back with. Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch of Syria, and this is what it says from Acts 15:22-29. Okay? Acts 15:22-29. Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders and the whole church to choose men among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they got the man Judas, called Barsabbas, Silas, leading men among the brethren. They sent him there, and here's what the letter said. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of your number, to whom we gave no instructions, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having sent Judas and Silas, who themselves also report the same things by the word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these things, you do well. Farewell. Now, this is so important. This is such an important moment of history because Paul had led many of those in the southern Galatia to Christ on the first missionary journey. And when the word had come up, some Judaizers, people who were, you know, possibly Jewish converts or just zealots from the Jewish faith, and they were saying you had to be circumcised. And that word, when Paul went down to the Jerusalem conference, had spread over to Galatia. And that's difficult. I don't know about you, but imagine you're a people who never underwent circumcision, and you're baptized into Christ, you're converted, you're living by faith, and all of a sudden you find that there's some fine print there that you have to go get circumcised. And you're going to have to keep the whole law. Things like that, that'd be kind of disturbing. And Paul wanted to make sure this would settle quickly. So when they arrived back to Antioch and they said, listen, we're all in one accord. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do what these brothers are saying. They're not representing the apostles. That's when he hears about Galatia. The problem spread farther west. And these new Christians have their faith shaken by these Judaizers. And it's with that in mind, he writes the letter to the Galatians. He had to forward the message of what these Judaizers are trying to do is wrong. Let's start with Galatians 1:1-6. Paul, an apostle, not sent from man, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might redeem us from all iniquity from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. Now, this is the greeting. But in this greeting, we see problem number one brought up. This is not an ordinary greeting. In fact, I started to quote another book because of a normal greeting. This greeting points out problem number one, that they've been attacking the messenger. They've attacked the messenger, and that messenger is Paul. From the very greeting of the letter, we find Paul in defense of his apostleship. Now, this is the first of two primary problems he's going to spend the bulk of the book addressing. This is happening for a couple of reasons. Why would they call Paul's apostleship into question? Well, first of all, he did not meet the criteria of the apostles in their mind. Acts 1:21 and 22 says that an apostle was one that was with Jesus, beginning with the baptism of John through the ministry until the day he was taken up. Paul never was in that category. Paul was an apostle born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 15 says. Paul did not witness what the other apostles did. He did not travel with Jesus during his 3.5-year ministry. And so some would dismiss Paul. And the Judaizers came in and said, oh, come on, why would you believe Paul? He's not even an apostle. So that's number one. Number two, Paul was a persecutor of the church. If you did not already know this, Paul warred against the church. Concerning the treatment of the church, he writes in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. He had Christians hauled away. He was the sheriff against them. He had his own posse. He was having them killed just because they were Christians. And it would have still kept going had Christ not interceded on the road to Damascus. And so this was a great obstacle for these new Christians to overcome. When the Judaizers came in and said, well, your man Paul, who, by the way, brought you the gospel, your man Paul, he's not really an apostle because he doesn't meet the specifications. Oh, and he was a killer in the church. How can you trust him? Trust us. You need to be circumcised. Didn't work so well. And besides all this, this group of Judaizers, they had a tendency to follow on the tail of Paul's labors to undermine his work. We saw them early on in the first missionary journey in the book of Acts. In Acts 13:45, then the Jews saw the crowds, and they were filled with jealousy and been contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. They would try to undermine it. He would try to lead people to Christ. They tried to lead people from him. They didn't like it. Acts 13:48-50. You know, when the Gentiles heard this gospel message, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And many of them were appointed to eternal life. And the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole regions. And the Jews incited devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instituted persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. They would try to undo what Paul was doing. And then in Acts 14:1-2, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue with the Jews together and spoke in such a manner, by the time this thing ended, they dragged Paul out and stoned him. And so it wasn't easy being an apostle with his Judaizers following his footsteps. They were zealots for the law and sought at every moment to try and undermine Paul the apostle. Their constant meddling seemed to infect the congregations along the missionary trail. And the end result was the churches were beginning to be corrupted. Excuse me. They firmly believed in Judaism, and they fought to prevent Christian conversion. Their continuous attacks on Paul began to affect the brethren. And this is who Paul is trying to address, the Galatians. Groups that he led to Christ, that he suffered through on this first missionary journey, he had to do follow-up with. This letter brings up that first point, verses 1 through 5. He's saying, you attack the messenger. And I'm going to address that in this letter. And then in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. As I said once, I say now again, if any man preaches any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. I like how he concludes that portion. For am I seeking the favor of man or of God? Am I striving to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now he brings up problem number two. Not only did you attack the messenger, Paul, you attacked the message, the gospel. You're trying to alter the gospel message of Jesus Christ. When Paul passed through that region of Galatia only a few years prior, he preached that sweet message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. The good news that Jesus was dead and buried, but the best news is that he was resurrected, and with him bringing the promise and the hope of eternal life to all who come into contact with it and respond to it. They were excited about it. They could see that they could be saved through God's Holy Son, and that it wasn't based on works of the law like the Jews had, but it was based on a walk in faith in respect to that crucifixion that Jesus carried out. We have to understand that prior to Christ, the Jews were very hostile to the Gentiles. It was bad, really. You don't even hardly pick it up in the scriptures because we're reading New Testament scriptures. We're reading what the gospel was addressing. Let me give you some famous quotes from Jews, famous Jewish sayings that they had right prior to Gentiles being added to the church and even after. Ready? God loves only Israel of all nations that he made. Okay? How do you think the Gentiles might feel about that? How about this? God will judge Israel with one measure and the Gentiles with another. But yet we know he's going to judge all men. The best of the snakes crush, the best of the Gentiles kill. Well, that gives me warm fuzzies. Oh, God created the Gentiles to be fuel for the fires of hell. How do you think that went over in church? Imagine if you brought a Gentile to church. And you hear that. Think you're going to feel the warm fuzzies? No. In fact, with pagan Rome ruling the land, the relationship of the Jew toward the Gentile was so strained that it left a huge barrier between the two. And now you want us to come together and worship? What? It actually was illegal for a Jewish woman to come to the aid of a birthing Gentile lest they help bring a Gentile into the world. That's cold, isn't it? And when they heard that gospel message of Jesus Christ that could unite Jews and Gentiles in salvation once and for all, making them one in Christ, do you not know that as many as you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed in Christ? There's neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. Paul emphasizes that in chapter 3. And when the Gentiles heard that, the gospel was more than just, well, I can be saved, but I can be friends. I can be unified with the highest calling in the universe. The gospel was super. It was a super message. It was the product that every Gentile wanted to have. To the Gentiles, the message of the gospel was more than salvation, but a message of unity for all. And so, when Paul mentions about the altering of the gospel of Christ, he makes an accusation to them that they're following a different gospel than they started with. I marvel, I'm amazed that you have so quickly fallen from this. You went to another gospel, and it's not really another, it's one that's been altered. It's a mutated gospel. It's not what Christ wanted, it's what man turned the gospel into. There were a couple of things that seeped into the church of Galatia that sent a confusing message that mutated what that gospel was. And here's what they were. First, the Gentile Christians would need to be circumcised. Christ knew nothing of that. He knew nothing of teaching Gentiles they had to be circumcised. And the second thing is the Gentile would need to take on at least some of the burden of the law, if not all. Basically put, if a Gentile wanted to become a good Christian, here's what these Judaizers were saying. In order to become a good Christian, you have to become a good Jew first. That's not going to fly. That's going to alter the gospel in such a way that no longer would it be a message of walking in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, cleansed by the blood, lifted from the grave. It would be one that would be based on merits of works. The very thing that Judaism could not save a person with. It went contrary to the teachings of Christ, for it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're not bound to a yoke of slavery or bound to a yoke of a law. We're bound to the law of Christ, which says we walk with grace. They added to the gospel of Christ and made it into some mutated type of gospel. Let's talk about that gospel. Notice Paul doesn't say a gospel, but the gospel. The gospel in contrast to a gospel, another gospel. It's a definite article of a specifically defined gospel. The gospel, not a gospel, the gospel, good news. It means good news. There's a lot of good news out in the world. A lot of bad news too. There's a lot of things that are good news. But there's only one thing as far as God's concerned that's the good news, and that's His Son dying on a cross for us and being buried and being resurrected, bringing with us the hope of eternal life. And that gospel is specific good news concerning the message of Christ. That's what we're talking about. It's the same thing in Romans 1:16. It was the specific gospel, the specific good news that was the power of God for salvation. 1 Corinthians 9:16, the gospel is specific news that we're to burn with passion to share with others. 2 Timothy 1:8, the gospel is specific good news worth of being persecuted in defense of. 1 Peter 1:12 and 2 Thessalonians 1:7, the gospel was specific good news that could be obeyed to give us hope. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, the gospel was a specific good news dealing with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:10, the gospel is specific good news of life and immortality through Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, the gospel was specific good news that unites us as co-workers in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 9:23, the gospel is specific good news that we do all things for the sake of. That is the gospel, not a gospel. Okay? Second breath. Gospel is the good news of Jesus dying for our sins, being resurrected on the third day. This proved He had the power over death, the ability to forgive our sins. We can live the rest of our life with Him, knowing He saved us. It's good news of a specific nature. We must never forget that, because if somebody comes in, if we add to nor take away thereof, we're going to end up with one step short of a full gospel. Or maybe we're going to have gospel plus, and there's no such thing. It's gospel. To this end, Paul emphatically stated twice. He said, you let these Judaizers come in, and you let them alter your gospel. You let them tack on circumcision and a bunch of law keeping onto that. Christ knows nothing of it. And what are you to do with them? You cut them off. Anathema. Accursed. That's not a positive statement. If anybody ever tries to alter your gospel, you better stand up against it. A large remaining portion of the letter will be used to refute these two problems. You don't attack the messenger and you don't attack the message. Two big mistakes. So what do we learn from this? What do we take away from this lesson? Very simple. 2 points. Next time we meet, next Sunday morning, we're going to continue on and show how Paul refuted these two claims. But here's what I want you to take away from this. Number one, be a messenger of the gospel. Be a messenger of the gospel. Don't worry what the world is going to say about you. Share the gospel of Christ with others. Put yourself in that position where you can be rejected. There'll be no greater experience in your life than if you're rejected for being a messenger of God's word. If you're not sharing the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ with your friends and with your relatives, there is something wrong. I'll be honest with you, there's something wrong. Either you don't understand how important that is to you, either you don't understand how much God loves you, you've forgotten, your gospel has been altered, either you don't understand the value of your friend and your relative's souls to God and how they can be in heaven for eternity. Something is whack, to put it lightly. We all need to be messengers of the gospel of Christ in one form or another. We need to be sharing with them. But I'm afraid that they'll think I'm a nut. Well, then be a fool for Christ. I'm afraid I might lose my job. It doesn't say, you know, be foolish. Be wise as serpents, yet meek as doves. You don't have to go in there with the Bible to your boss and say, repent! That's one chapter short of a full book. But you can at least maybe let him know when he's down that I'm praying for you. Invite him over for a meal to your home. Maybe offer to bring him to church. You don't have to go in like a bull in a china shop, but we can be messengers, every single one of us. If you've been a recipient of God's mercies through Jesus Christ, at bare minimum, you owe it to your fellow man to show them the way. You owe it to them. So number one, be a messenger of the gospel. Number two, be a defender of the gospel. Be a defender of the gospel. Don't sit idly by while forces of the world try altering the gospel. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. When you hear people trying to add to nor take away thereof, gospel is real simple. Jesus Christ, dead, buried, resurrected. Why did he die? Because I'm a sinner? Well, why can't I take care of my own sins? Because you can't. What did him dying for us have to do with it? God requires a sacrifice. Was God well pleased with it? Yes, he was. Can he reject the Son? No. Can he reject us? Yes. Can he reject us if we have the Son? No. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. The gospel's simple. Do I believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ? Am I going to stake everything in the future in my life on the death, burial, resurrection of Christ? If that's how you feel, then how do you carry that out? You're baptized. And then you live a life of sacrifice. You die to yourself daily. You live to Christ. It starts out here. And it continues the rest of your life. You love your fellow man. Why? Because God loves their soul too. The gospel is not complicated. You don't have to go to college to learn the gospel. You don't even have to go to high school to learn the gospel. You might have to go to kindergarten. No, you don't have to do that. If you can read the gospel, if you can hear the gospel, you can respond to the gospel if you're willing to base your whole life on Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. And when somebody comes along and says, you know, I think that, you know, we need to be able to do this and this, and they start adding things to it, Or they say, no, you can just click your heels together three times and say, I want to go home and have a sinner's prayer. That's not in there. It's not. If somebody says, well, you know, all you have to do is bow your head and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Without any precedent in the Bible, they're saying that. Nobody ever was dry cleaned into the kingdom of God. They all were immersed into the kingdom of God. If they add to or take away from your gospel, defend it. Say, no, that's not what it says. It's not what it says. So be a messenger of the gospel. Be a defender of the gospel. That's the beginning of Galatians. I leave you with that challenge to consider these things while we stand and sing.